We're in 2 Corinthians. You're going to have to be a little quicker than that, Jessica. And we're going to end chapter 1 and start the first few verses of chapter 2 tonight. Last week, Coach did the passage. Before the one we're doing tonight, and all right, everybody got a sheet. Thank you. So this passage that we're in tonight continues the thought that started in the passage that Coach brought us last week. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and talking about the fact that he did not get a chance to go to them as he had said that he would. And evidently there were some there at the church that started to say, see, he's a hypocrite, he's a liar. And so in the passage just before, let me go ahead and start off in verse 12 and then get to starting in chapter 1, verse 12, going through chapter 2, verse 4, so we can get this train of thought in context. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. This is not on the sheet, by the way. If you're trying to see the sheet, I've started some verses earlier than the sheet, so we're not to this point yet that's on the sheet. So, again, in verse 12, we have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way back, on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his deposit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This is just such a powerful passage in Scripture. And I love this passage because it shows the heart of a man who sincerely loved the church in Corinth. Now, this is important because when you read 1 Corinthians and you read 2 Corinthians, he is on their case. you read through, you go, woo, man, he got the big stick out and kind of got him with it. I mean, he is applying some discipline to this church, letting them know that they are not walking in the way they should with Christ, letting them know that they are putting up with all sorts of sin and they are being a mockery of the cross. They are bringing what we call disrepute, a bad name to Jesus by their actions. So it's important to realize just how much he loved them. And that's why I believe he's telling them this. So evidently he told them, I'm going to come to visit you. He had written 1 Corinthians. He had visited them evidently twice up to this point. The first time being with them for a long period of time while he planted churches. And then another visit. And evidently there was most likely 3 letters that he had written to the Corinthian church. This would have been the third, but we don't have the second one. And so we call it 2 Corinthians, even though there was probably a letter in between that we don't have, because he mentions it a few times later in this letter. He mentions about his earlier writing, and we know it's not in 1 Corinthians he's writing about. So evidently, he writes 1 Corinthians, which he really has to hammer him about some things, one of which a man was sleeping with his stepmother, and they thought it was great, and boasted about it, how liberal they were in their view of things, that this man could be a full member of their church and still in this behavior. They thought that was progressive and wonderful. So he hammers them about that, and then evidently he had to write another, even harsher letter before this one. And so it's so important that we read here just how much he loved this church. And I think this is an important thing for me as a pastor and for everyone as part of the body of Christ to realize we're all in this together. That's what I get when I read this. He tells them, look, I really wanted to come see you. Don't think it's because I'm a hypocrite. Because evidently some people were spouting off, oh, you see, he writes these letters, but then he won't come visit when he says he's gonna. He is just a hypocrite. He says one thing and does another. That's what he means by yes, yes, and no, no. He says, you know, you think that I'm just flippant about telling you I'm going to come visit you? No, I didn't want to come visit you yet because I knew I would grieve you by my visit because you hadn't changed what I had told you to change, and I was going to wind up just fussing at you the whole time. And if I can't find joy in you, where am I going to get my joy from is what he's actually saying. Sometimes I feel this way with our kids. Chris and I will go to bed some nights and go, gosh, I feel like all I did today was just fuss at them. You know, and I'm sure that's all they think. All I did was fuss at them. And if we're not having fun together, you know, what a miserable existence. So that's where Paul was coming from, kind of like a parent to these believers. And so I have some 3 main things here that I hope that we can see together that applies to us as well, because every church fellowship should be built this way. Every church should understand these. First of all, that the goal of church fellowship, the goal of being together as believers, is mutual joy. Mutual joy. We've had folks before that seemed to miss out on that part. They thought the goal of church fellowship was to tell other people how to stay in line or to make sure that we're all telling each other what to do. Wait a minute. No, the goal is mutual joy. That we enjoy each other is so important. Look at what he says here in verses, in chapter 1 here, verses 5 through 7, and see how church leaders and the members' hearts should be intertwined. I don't know a better way to say it. I thought, well, maybe everybody's not going to know what intertwined is. This. Okay? If you don't know what intertwined means, this is what I mean. That our hearts should be like this with each other. Look at what he says in chapter 1. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. This is chapter 1, verse 5. You need your Bible opened up so you're looking here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Sounds like he thinks they all should be on the same page, doesn't it? That the things that he experiences are for their blessing, and that there's an intertwined nature in their hearts. Look at verse 11, what he says. Back up in verse 10, it says, he has delivered us, he's talking about the Lord, has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. All throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul writes of an experience where he, as you could say, the pastor, sees his life being intertwined with the members of this church and their lives being intertwined with his, as they're all going together to this growing in Christ-likeness and to this experience of Jesus working in their hearts. Church leaders and members, their hearts should always be intertwined. It's such a horrible thing when you meet a church where the leaders of the church and the members of the church are at odds with each other. I actually went and had the blessing of being able to lead a revival, week of revival services at this church in Tennessee. And the saddest thing I've ever experienced was sitting in the pastor's office with the pastor and having him share with me how he was absolutely at war with his church. Just flat out at war. That it was just the craziest thing. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But there were church members that were just flat out at war with him, and he was ready for them to just keel off and die or just leave the church or do something. But you could tell in everything going on that there was just this animosity overwhelming this church. I had a friend in seminary. He came over here for a project, and he and I and another seminary student were all sitting there, and he just turned to me and says, "Mark, let me ask you a question. You've been pastor here at Avondale for about a year or so." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you think that a pastor can love the church but hate the people?" This was an honest question that he was asking me. I said, "No, brother, I really don't think that that's possible. I think the people and the pastor have to be loving." He asked me to come over one time and lead services, and I got to preach a Monday morning service during the week of Easter. They, at this church, every year they would hold morning services, sunrise services every morning leading up to Easter Sunday. And so I got to go preach there, and after the service, I got to stand with him as all the church members came by, and we were going to go have a fellowship meal together. A fellowship, it's just an ironic name for what we were going to eat together, because as we're walking by, two seemingly very nice seniors said, "Oh, that was such a wonderful message." I said, "Well, thank you." And they said, "Why don't you come be our pastor instead of..." They didn't even say his name. They just jerked their hand to show me who they were talking about. And I looked at him. He said, "See? See what I'm talking about?" Shouldn't be that way. The leaders and the members of a church should have their hearts intertwined, and it should be the experience that Paul is talking about here. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't confront them in their sin, but he loved them so much. So church leaders and members' hearts should be intertwined, and church leaders and members should be openly affectionate toward one another. Listen to how he talks to them. In chapter 2, he says in verse 4, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart." Let me ask you, why was he in distress when he wrote to them? Pinky. Hang on, let me ask the teens. I want to make sure that they're getting this. Why was he in distress when he had to write to them before? Corinne? Because he knew when he had to correct them that it would be painful. He knew that, but he had to do it anyway. Now, if he didn't love them in this way, he wouldn't have cared. He would have just corrected them. I mean, you can tell when somebody really doesn't care for you, but they want to correct your behavior. You know the old adage, the parents say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And as a kid, you go, yeah, right. As a parent, I know that's true. It's going to kill me to do this. Now, sometimes I think, it ain't going to hurt me at all. You deserve it. Mm-hmm. Mr. Louis said because of Paul's great love, he was asking them to show love back to him, reciprocate with that love. And he knew that it was going to be painful to have to tell them this news. You need to repent because they may not choose to repent. He goes on to say, I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, not to grieve you, not to make things harder for you, not to push you away, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. The Apostle Paul believed in loving people enough to tell them the truth and loving Christ so much that you would always want to tell others the truth. Church leaders and members are to be openly affectionate to each other. In chapter 7... here of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 3. Somebody read that for us. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 3.
I don't say this to condemn you. I said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you.
As far as he's concerned, they have such a place in his heart that he would live or die with them. He would stand next to them in persecution, and he would stand next to them in a potluck dinner. He loved them that much. Didn't matter what the result would be. That's how much love he had for them. Somebody grab 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Somebody else look up Romans 15, verse 32. And then somebody Philippians 1:25. They're right there if you want to grab one of them. When the person who's going to do 1 Thessalonians is there, let us know.
Romans what?
Romans. It's right on your sheet. Go ahead. 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you?
So the Apostle Paul here is talking to the Thessalonian church. This crown of glory that I have, that we have, he's talking about all the workers with him. What is that crown? Isn't it the church? Isn't it the people that they got to share the gospel with and walking with those people towards this maturity in the gospel? Isn't that the crown? Greatest thing that I think I can ever see in a pastor is when he absolutely glows when you tell him about some of the members of his church and the maturity that you see in them. I mean, it's just a great experience when a pastor goes and you can just see they're so filled with joy because of the way they see these people growing in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to see people grow in Christ, especially if you get to be there with them to do that. It's an incredible thing. Romans 15, who's got that one? Okay, Chris?
So that I may come with you in the third story.
Yeah.
Okay. So that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed.
So the Apostle Paul wanted to go to the Romans and be refreshed. He looked forward to spending time with them. It's great when you have a church that wants to spend time with each other. You know, they look for reasons like a Super Bowl to come meet together just to have fun. You know, just any dumb little reason. Hey, let's get together. That's what it should be like. Affection. Who's got Philippians chapter 1?
I
Verse 25. Okay, Steve?
Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith.
All right, let me think about where my mind was with that one. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Oh, read verse 26 too.
So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
You see, he experienced joy being with them and expected them to experience joy with his presence as well. This is the way it's supposed to be. The goal of church fellowship is mutual joy. People want to be together because of the joy they receive in Christ together. Now, this shows itself in that the church leaders, as we've heard a couple times so far here, they receive joy when they see the members of the church experiencing the joy of Christ. So back in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, in verse 14, he said, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul saw a time that when we all stood before the throne of God, all the church members would boast of the faith of those that they had walked with. Can you imagine standing before the throne and saying, Lord Jesus, did you see how they prayed always for me? That's a kind of interesting idea, because when we stand before the throne of God, we always think of just us and Lord, my relationship with you. But isn't it neat to think that maybe standing there, we can just take joy in all of the work of God and look around and say, Lord, they helped me in my walk. Lord, they showed me what it meant to follow Christ. They were there for me in my time of need, and boast in the joy that we experienced in each other. Now, I can tell you that this is absolutely true, that the leaders take great joy in the maturity of those that have been part of the ministry that they've been involved in. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now. You've got to see these verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Teenagers, turn your Bibles to this. I'm going to read this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. You yourselves, in verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Okay, what's he talking about here? Well, there were people in this church that wanted you to prove that you were an apostle worth listening to. Okay? That in 1 Corinthians, they said, oh, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. They had this big deal about who they would follow. And some people are saying, we're not going to listen to Paul because he's not really a super apostle like these other guys. He better show us something. So the Apostle Paul's like, okay, should I bring some type of letter to show you that I'm valuable? He said, no, you don't understand. You are my letter. Teens, I got to tell you something. You are Coach Eric's letter. Okay, when people look at Coach Eric, and to some extent me as well, if he tells people that he's a youth minister, that he's a pastor at First Baptist Church of Avondale, you are his letter to people. What that means is they will read you to determine what he is like and what his ministry is like. Everyone here is a letter to the leadership of this church, to the pastor, me, to the Sunday school teachers, to all of us. Yeah. So, when people see you, when people get to know you, they feel like they're also getting to know Coach Eric, and they're also getting to know me. And that's the way it should be. And I can tell you, Coach Eric takes that very, very seriously as a responsibility that he is glad to be part of. the Apostle Paul is saying. You yourselves are our letter. You're written on our hearts so that everybody can see. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It's how much we love all of you guys. I've only got through number one. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Really?
Yeah.
What a blessing to land, I bet. Mr. Louis was praying with a bunch of seminary students. And when he got done praying, they said, "You belong to Land Level," the pastor of the church at the time, because they knew that he must have been under Brother Land's ministry. Interesting. So, we've only gotten through number one. Let's try to get through the rest. I know we won't. The goal of faith is to stand firm. This is an interesting thing. A lot of people think the goal of faith is this or that and the other. No, it's to stand in the day of evil. Many times in the scripture, and you can look up these verses. We're not going to have time to look up in them all. But you can look at how the Word of God talks about standing firm. The Apostle Paul talks about this a couple times. Just in this passage, in the preceding verses to the ones that we were kind of focusing on here. But if you look at, where did I see that earlier? Okay, if you look here in verse 24, he says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm." Very important that they stand firm in the faith. That is the goal of our faith, is to stand, to remain, to not be shaken, to not be knocked aside from the path that Christ has for us, but to stand firm. Earlier, he says in verse 21, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." So think of it this way. First of all, the goal of church fellowship is mutual joy, to experience joy in each other as we walk with Christ. The goal of our faith is to stand firm in Christ. And so the third thing here, the goal in church discipline, the goal in confronting people in their sin, is not judgment, but joy, to help us all stand firm in Christ. Do you see how this is connected? In my mind, it's perfectly connected, and I don't know if I brought that across because I'm trying to rush it. But first of all, the reason we get together for fellowship is joy. We experience joy with each other as we experience joy through the Holy Spirit worshiping Christ together. The thing that can destroy that joy is sin. As a pastor, if I'm in flagrant sin, that's going to destroy the joy in this church. As individual members, anyone in flagrant sin, that's going to destroy your joy and the joy of those around you. It's going to destroy the fellowship. When I'm in flagrant sin, I don't want other people to know about it, so I pull away from the fellowship. And I start to come up with all sorts of concocted reasons why I'm not feeling well, this, that, and the other. And I don't want people to look too closely. And it disrupts and just rips apart close church fellowship. The joy is gone. So, if I'm correct in the way I see the Apostle Paul here and God working through his writings, if I'm correct in stating that the goal of church fellowship is to experience joy together, and if I'm correct in saying that the goal of my faith is to stand firm in Christ, so will you experience that joy, then anything that would destroy that joy needs to be confronted. And so the goal of confronting that sin is not because I think I'm better than anyone else. It's so that we can all still experience joy together. It's to keep that fellowship alive.
Talking about standing firm
Yeah. Right. When Peter and John were told not to speak anymore, we're going to throw you back in jail. See whether we should stand firm in God or bend to you. Yeah. And then the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6 that you stand firm in the day of evil. Over and over he talks about standing firm. We're supposed to stand firm. And to do that, we need to be confronted in our sin. And so the Apostle Paul, that's why he's saying that he had to confront them. Not to grieve them, but to make sure that they were all together. He says in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith. He's saying, I don't think I'm better than you. I don't lord this over you. I don't sit in judgment of you because I'm high perched up. I'm your pastor. You need to listen to me. Nothing like that. Not to lord it over you. But we work with you for your joy. Because it's by faith you stand firm. You stand firm by faith, not by sin. You know joy by faith, mutually experiencing it together. In verse 4 of chapter 2, for I wrote you out of a great distress and an anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. He's telling them how much he loves them by confronting their sin. So you see, I wrote down here, sometimes the most loving thing we can do for a believer, sometimes the most loving thing we can do for a believer is confront them with the truth so that they have an opportunity to repent of their sin and receive forgiveness. Worst thing that can happen to me, to anyone else, is to be caught in a flagrant sin that I think nobody knows about, when the truth is usually everybody knows. And nobody confront me. And I feel the guilt and the shame coming down on my head. And it pulls me further and further away from the very people that would support me and help me to come out of this sin. And if nobody confronts me, how loving is that? I haven't been given an opportunity to repent. And I haven't remembered that God can heal me and give me forgiveness. I start to think there's no way God could ever forgive this. And it destroys me and everybody around me. That's right. And then finally, joy results from repentance and standing firm together. That's what he's saying here. And I want to close with reading chapter 7. Chapter 7. Starting in verse 2, he says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed on every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. What had gone on? The letter that we don't have, the Apostle Paul had written, and he hadn't heard anything from the church. And he didn't know if they read that letter and decided they wanted nothing to do with him anymore. And it broke him. He was afraid to go to them. He was waiting to find out. So he sent Titus and was afraid of what he was going to hear from Titus. That they weren't walking in the truth anymore, that they had rejected the gospel, that they could have cared less about what he had to say. But instead, Titus came back and said, no, Paul, they love you and they can't wait to see you. And they are correcting the problem because they know the repentance that God gives.
Titus
brought back good news, and his joy was greater than ever. Let's go ahead and close. I hear the kids are done with choir. Lord, we love you so much, and we want to be a fellowship like this. Hearts entwined together, watching out for each other. Lord, confronting one another in love, so that we can all, Lord, experience joy as we follow you together, so that your church will be a lighthouse to the hurting and those in need of the gospel. Lord, so that people will be snatched out of hell because of the testimony they see here. Lord, do this great work in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.